humanity, by and large, is schizophrenic. Or, I shouldn't say by and large, as a whole. That might be a little bit better descriptive term there. Humanity, as a whole, is schizophrenic. Now, what do I mean by that? What's a schizophrenic person? Well, the term actually isn't being used very much anymore. It used to describe a person who would swing in their moods. And later on, they said, well, that doesn't sound too good. Let's change it to manic depressive. And later on, they changed it again to a person having bipolar disease. But basically, no matter what the title is, it's a person who swings in their moods to the extremes. And humanity, as a whole, is schizophrenic or bipolar, manic depressive, whatever you want to say. And it doesn't surprise me then that more and more people individually are exhibiting those characteristics. Why is it that humanity as a whole is that way? Conclusion? One reason. No foundation. Deeper than that. True, but deeper than that. What's the one thing that is consistent throughout humanity? Sin. We are sinners. Consequence of sin? We don't know God. We have a distorted conception of God. On one hand, we tend to think of ourselves as really good people. And God is a really, really good God. And because we're really, really good people and God's a really, really good God, nothing will ever happen to us that's really bad. God would never send anyone to hell. He's that good. And certainly He wouldn't send me because I've done this, 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 and this, and I haven't done this, 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 and this. I'm a good person. Distorted image of ourselves, distorted image of God. Now, certainly God is a great God. Testify to that tonight. And certainly there are people that do many wonderful things. But it's a distortion. And then judgment comes. And we swing to the opposite extreme. God's an evil tyrant. And I'm no good for anything. Mania, depression. You go to both poles. Well, the truth is in the middle, isn't it? Nope. The truth is on both ends. And the error is on both ends. How do you understand it? Children of Israel were in that mania side. We're the chosen of God. We're God's people. God is a great God. Look what He did for us. He brought us out of Egypt and He brought us into the promised land. And man, we've had hundreds of years of history where the blessing of God and we were the most powerful nation on the earth. And man, we're so good and God is so great. And all along God was saying, well, wait a minute. We have a sin that we need to deal with here. You're not conceiving of me and of all that I am. I am also a very holy God, and you guys are getting off into some areas that's not so good. And if you don't repent, judgment is coming. And oh, no, He'd never do that. And they're on this mania kick. And God pleaded and pleaded and pleaded and pleaded with the nation, and finally the time came when the judgment of God came. And as great as God was in blessing the nation, He became just as great in punishing the nation. And for 70 years they were in Babylonian captivity. And the people recognized how harsh, how severe, how holy God is. And at the end of the 70 years there was a national repentance. And God brought the people back into the land, and as we've been studying, they're getting their act together, so to speak. But now the people are, oh, we don't have much. We aren't very good. And God is a is a tough God if we don't serve Him correctly. I mean, the lightning's going to fall from heaven again, and they're over in the depression side. And God is ready to start blessing the nation once again. Look at verse 9. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before these days there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast, neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I set all men, every one, against his neighbor. But now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And it shall come to pass that as you were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not, so again I have thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear ye not. What happened? Why is it that all of a sudden God is ready to bless? Well, did God change? And the answer is, of course not. It is impossible for God to change. Look at verse 14 again. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not. Why didn't God repent? Because it was impossible for him to repent. Now, wait a minute, you're saying, Pastor, doesn't it say that God repents? Yes, he does. But it was impossible for him to repent. Doesn't that clear things up? You're saying, now that's as clear as mud. The people were going on in their sin. And God kept warning them. God kept giving them time to turn for their sin, but they wouldn't. We're good. God's good. Yes, He is good. He's been blessing. He's been long-suffering. But God isn't infinite suffering. He is long-suffering. And He said, my holiness requires that judgment. And His holiness cannot be thwarted. His mercy, His grace, His love allowed them time to get right. But when they wouldn't, judgment came. He had to bring judgment. He said, I didn't repent then, but now I'm ready to bless. Well, did He repent now? And the answer is, no, He didn't. Well, then what happened? Probably the most significant little phrase that's in there is found in the very beginning in verse 11, but now. What's the significance of but now? Turn with me, if you will, to three passages in the New Testament. The first two are in the book of Romans. First one, Romans chapter 3. I want you to see this little phrase. Three different places. Romans chapter 3, and I want to begin reading at verse 19. Now we know that what thing soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Ooh, that's rough, isn't it? Here's the law, and the law is for a purpose that every mouth will be stopped. There's no one going to be able to stand in front of God and say, God, aren't I a really good person? Now, people can say, I've done some good things. But the problem is, they did all those good things so that they could earn some merit before God. So their motivation was off, which makes the things they did, even though they were good in and of themselves, good for nothing. And all the world becomes guilty because the law can come by and say, well, didn't you do this? Yeah. Didn't you fail to do this? And you start weighing up. I know for the first 26 years of my life, I thought if you take all the good things that Reiner did and take all the bad things that Reiner did and put them on the balance, the good's going to outweigh the bad and I'll be good enough. I am convinced that even though I never killed anybody, or even though the only thing I ever stole in my life was one Hershey's Kiss from a department store in the King of Prussia Shopping Center, bad would outweigh the good. But it doesn't matter. The fact that there is the bad is bad enough. Things can't get any worse than that. Verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God apart from or without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God. How righteous is God? Infinite righteousness? Which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Man is as bad as he can get under the law. Mouths are stopped. All the world becomes guilty. Righteousness of God. Infinite righteousness. What happened? Why but now? Don't answer that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Once again, verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity and unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Here you were, and you were doing a lot of things that you're now ashamed of. And you thought, oh man, these things are going to bring life to me. These are going to make life worth living. These are going to make things, it's going to make me happy. Way over here. But now, verse 22, being made free from sin and become servants to God. Oh, servants to God. That's going to be boring, isn't it? That's going to be a mundane life. That's going to be tedious. That's going to be no fun whatsoever. You have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting existence. Everlasting life. But now. Why but now? One more. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having not even just a little hope, no hope whatsoever, and without God in the world. How could anything be worse than that? They had nothing. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now he's talking about Jews and Gentiles. But notice that here are things as bad as they can be. You're way out in left. You're not even in the ballpark. You're strangers from the covenants of promise. You have no hope. You're without God. You're drawn nigh. You have that intimate fellowship. What happened? What's but now? One thing was common to all three scenarios. The people got a right conception of God and His salvation. And they trusted Him. Life is as bad as it can be. They came to faith in Christ. But now. Back to Zechariah. Here's Israel. They're out in captivity. Life is as bad as it can be. What happened? They repented. But now, you're living for me now. You're trusting in me now. You're getting to know me now. And now I will bless you. Well, you say, wait a minute, Pastor. God didn't bring all these things to pass. Look at it again. Verse 12, for the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. And I will cause this people to possess all these things. Oof, did I miss a word or two? The remnant. He didn't say that, people. It's going to be generations later on that come from these people. And these things will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. What will happen in the millennial kingdom that will change from then to but now? You see, there was a limited repentance of these people. They had put away the idolatry that caused the deportation, but they never really got that intimate knowledge of God. Their repentance was 50%. And they got a little of these blessings, but it wasn't the full thing. And then the Messiah comes along and they reject Him. Can't be but now. But there is a day coming when this nation will turn, recognize its Messiah, and receive Him wholeheartedly. But now. And all these things will come to pass. How do we keep from being schizophrenic in our lives? Get a right conception of God. Yes, He is a great God. He's a loving God. He's a God who loves to give good gifts. Never forget that. He is a holy God. He is a righteous God. He is a demanding God. He is a judging God. Never forget that. And when we understand who He is, not that we're going to balance these things out, we're going to hold the both extremes at the same time. And life then will become balanced. And we'll enjoy the blessings of God. The repentance will be full and complete, and we'll walk in fellowship with Him. Not then, but now. Let's pray. Father, thank You tonight for Your goodness to us. I have been thinking today about the verse, if God be for us, who can be against us? And I'm so glad that You're for us. Lord, may we be for You tonight. Lord, help us to know fully how great and loving you are. And help us to know tonight how awesome, how, using the King James translation, terrible you are. Infinite in holiness and demanding of us. And Lord, may we then find, as we hold to both extremes at once, the balance of living, but now, in the glories of God. Lord, dismiss us now with your blessing on our lives. Refresh our bodies tonight with a good night's rest. I pray again tonight for the activities as they begin tomorrow with Vacation Bible School, that these young people will come to know what a great and loving and holy God there is that created them, that formed them, that sustains them, that is wanting to save them. Lord, use your workers to accomplish these purposes. Bring us back at the appointed time that we might rehearse before one another and before you again how great you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a good week.